We're going to be in the book of Romans this morning. Romans chapter 8, one of the most well-known chapters, I guess, in all of the New Testament would be Romans chapter 8. Many, I think, have it as, if not their favorite chapter, but one of the favorites in the New Testament. We looked at, first of all, the Holy Spirit's work in the believer in verses 1 through 27. And we talked about our new position in Christ, our new life in Christ. We talked about the three different groanings, the groaning of creation, the groaning of Christians, and the groaning of the Comforter. And then we began looking at number two, God's work for the believer. We saw, again, the Holy Spirit's work in the believer, verses 1 through 27. And this morning, I'd like for us to look at God's work for the believer, verses 28 through 39. So this will get us through chapter 8. And then underneath that, God's providence, verses 28 through 30. God's providence, our new position in Christ, also gives us new knowledge. We have new life. We have new hope. We have new knowledge. We looked at verse number 28. We know that all things work together. The word know speaks of prognosis, to foretell, to know with an absolute knowledge. We talked about Joseph in Genesis 50, verse 20, toward the end of the book of Genesis, where his brothers stood before him. He was number two at that point in Egypt. He said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." And so we know that all things work together for good. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good to them that love God. That's important, key number one, those that love God. And those that love God are those that have a living relationship with a living God. You see, just knowing about Jesus Christ, many folks know a lot about him and may even know a lot of Bible verses and maybe have a background in church. But knowing about him is not having a relationship with him. I was raised in a church where I heard a lot of things about Jesus and some things about the Bible, but I was never taught that I needed to repent of my sin, which means a willingness to turn from my way and to turn and go along with God's will as revealed in the Word of God regarding Christ, putting my faith and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection as the ultimate and only payment for sin that would satisfy the wrath of God. The Bible uses the word propitiation. Propitiation basically means wrath satisfier. That God's wrath is satisfied by the payment of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. which leads us then to verse number 29. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He did not predestinate some to heaven and some to hell, some eternally lost, some eternally saved, but instead the predestination that's described in the Bible is that every born-again believer, everyone born twice, everyone that is saved by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can only be saved if we ask, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We are predestined then to be conformed to the image of Christ, the image of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Sounds like a perfect plan to me. Well, how about you? That's God's plan. That's exactly what he intends, that we would come to faith in Christ, but not stop there. We would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, becoming more and more and more like him. Not just in what we do, but how we speak, how we think, how we treat each other, Always having in mind, what would Christ do? How can I honor Christ in this? How can I be more like him? How can I encourage others to receive Christ? How can I be the light of the world and the salt of the earth? It's a good way to live. Well, we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. To define predestinate, this is the what of foreknowledge. The what of foreknowledge, focusing on the persons involved, emphasizing the goal or end, which in this case is bearing Christ's image, which leads us to verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Because unless the Spirit of God deals with our hearts and reveals to us our lost condition, how can we ever come to salvation? We've got to be lost before we can be saved. And whom he called, them he also justified. We are declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God through faith in Christ's blood. He died upon a cross to pay our sin debt. He was buried and rose again. In whom he justified, them he also glorified. You know what that means? Child of God, we have already been glorified. Now, we all know we still sin, right? And so we know that what Paul is talking about here is positionally we've been glorified. We haven't received our glorified bodies yet. We're not in the presence of the Lord yet. But it's as good as done. The deposit has been made in the heavenlies. I mentioned, I think last time we were in Romans, to read Ephesians 1, because it talks about a lot of these things that have already been deposited for us in heaven. And so, again, verse number 30, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. I want you to hold your place here, because we're coming right back. We're take a little side trip, just for a minute. But turn a couple of books ahead to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2. 13 and 14, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through just sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification means to be set apart. So the Spirit of God is active from the very beginning to reveal to us our lost condition, and also is involved in ultimately our believing the truth. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth, no one would ever be saved. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, according to Romans 8, we have already obtained. And since we have already obtained his glory by faith, and it's already been deposited in that heavenly spiritual bank, can we lose it? Can't lose it. We can't lose salvation. Why not? Well, because we didn't work for it to start with. We're by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are kept, Peter wrote, by the power of God unto the day of redemption. We have been saved forever. We are born into the family of God, and one born cannot be unborn. So there are some that say, well, that means we can do whatever we want, can't lose our salvation. No, someone that's truly born again and is indwelt by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, will not want to dishonor God. Why? Because we love him too much. And when we do sin, it grieves our hearts as a child of God, as it grieves the very heart of God, or at least it should. Because we have hurt our God by sinning against him. All right, back to Romans 8. Just wanted to share that because Paul also wrote a similar thought to the Thessalonian believers. In verse number 31, we looked at verses 28 through 30, a new knowledge. Let's look at a new assurance. Verses 31 through 39, a new assurance. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So we need not fret. We need not fear. We need not worry ourselves sick because our God protects us. We have a new assurance. Underneath that, by the way, is God's protection. Entering each day realizing that God is for us. If you're a born-again believer, God is never against you. He is never against us. He is always for us. He desires for us to be in the center of his will. He wants to bless us. He sustains us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And if that doesn't get you fired up, something's broke. You need to check the batteries. I don't recommend energizers. They're not that good. That was a pitiful attempt at a joke. Some of you at least cracked a half a smile. I appreciate your effort. Enter each day realizing God is for us. Our loving Heavenly Father only desires the best for us. Even when the situation looks bleak, even when it seems like everything's working against us, our God loves us, and he is always there for us. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And this, by the way, proves verse 31. God be for us, who can be against us? Because after all, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And since he did that while we were yet sinners, Paul had written earlier, Christ died for us, then how shall he not with him, with Christ, also freely give us all things? The foundation of our very hope is the grace of God and the gift of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our hope. You say, well, heaven's my hope. Well, heaven's our hope only because Christ is there. If Christ wasn't there preparing a place for us, we'd have no hope in heaven. My hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If God then gave us his best, Christ, won't he then give us what we need? He will, won't he? He will provide what we need. Look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who are God's elect? Those that are in Christ. You mean those chosen? Yeah, we're chosen in Christ. So anyone that repents of their sin and believes from the heart that God loved us enough to send his son die upon a cross to pay our sin debt, then we also can be part of the elect. We are born again. And of course, God knows those who will be saved and those who will not, but we don't. We have no idea, do we? And so again, verse number 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And so even Satan cannot condemn us. Our enemy has been defeated at the cross and the empty tomb. And so therefore there is no one that can level a charge against God's saved. We're talking about spiritually speaking. Doesn't mean you go rob a bank and there'll be no charge levied against you. I will see you in court. Okay? We're not talking about that. We're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about positionally what we have in Christ. To be justified is to be declared righteous positionally in Christ. And again, that can never change. Which leads us to verse 34, and you might want to write down verse 1 next to verse 34. Verse 1, if you recall, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and then we have a description of those in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, which answers the question, will I hold up? If I give my life to Christ, am I going to last? If I give my life to the Lord, am I going to be still serving him 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now? There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and those who are in Christ Jesus will, as a rule of life, not walk after the old nature, but after the new. God enables us to do that. We are declared righteous positionally in Christ. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So both the Spirit, as we saw earlier, and the Son intercede for us. It doesn't get any better than that. We got the Spirit of God and the Son of God both interceding for us, pleading our case. Some of you smiled. Well, I got one amen, a couple of oh me's, and nobody dozing off. So that's a good sign. Put your finger here or some kind of marker because we're going to take a little journey again. Okay, you ready? All right, Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And verses 14 through 16 talks a little bit about the ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse number 14, chapter 4. Seeing then, or because then, that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Jesus Christ demonstrating his perfect priesthood, his deity. But then we also see his perfect person, his humanity, for we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he sympathizes with us, doesn't he? As perfect humanity. But then we also, because of these two things, his perfect deity and his perfect humanity, we have a perfect provision. Verse 16 describes that, let us therefore come boldly, and the idea is constantly. You want success in the Christian life? You want victory in your life? Come constantly to the throne of grace. Pray, pray, pray. And when we pray, pray believing. Pray that our God answers prayer. I mean, pray believing that our God answers prayer. That we may obtain mercy, compassionate mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. The word grace there in that context speaks of stored up help that God gives when the need arises. And God will, and he does. Also, turn a little bit further to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, we are familiar with verse number 9 of chapter 1. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, this is the child, this is speaking of the child of God, one already saved. If we confess our sins, because we still have a sin nature, don't we, after we're saved? We still mess up sometimes. We sin, don't we? Well, what do we do then? Christ already died for our sin. What do we do? Well, if we want that prayer channel open that we just talked about prayer, we confess our sins. To confess means to call sin sin, to agree with God, to call it what God calls it, sin. Not a mistake, not an oops, not the excuse, well, I'm only human, everybody does it, or whatever. We come clean. God, I've sinned against you. And we admit that. When we admit our sin, we come to God asking forgiveness. He is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have the certainty of a response from God. The certainty of a response, because confessing our sins pleases God. But then we read on. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The idea of we have not sinned speaks of committing a sin, making excuses, trying to justify sin. That makes God a liar. We go on to verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, showing a fatherly concern, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So sin is a reality. We have to face it. No point in denying it. We sin, don't we? But we have an advocate. We have an attorney. We have a suitable advocate. The word is parakleton. We get the helper, parakletos, from this same word, comforter, Holy Spirit. It's used in John's gospel 4 times. Here, the thought is a defense attorney, Jesus, our advocate, pleading our case when Satan goes before the Father accusing us and saying, look at that Sigloff down there. What a bum. I thought he was saved. And Jesus said, yes, he's been washed in my blood. Yeah, but he, look what he did. Yeah, but he's confessing, forsaking it. He belongs to me, Satan. You have no claim to him. And so we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation, the wrath satisfier. The dictionary means to win the favor of, to appease, to make favorable. So through the shed blood of Christ, the wrath of God towards sin is satisfied once and for all. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, the far-reaching effect of the blood of Christ. All who desire him, all who are drawn to him through the power of the Spirit of God can come to him in faith and find forgiveness. All right, back to chapter 8. We're going to stay here for the rest of the time. Look at verse number 35. Verses 35 through 39, God's permanence. 31 through 28 through 30, God's providence. 31 through 34, God's protection. 35 through 39, God's permanence. And we find Paul's personal testimony here. It's not something secondhand that he heard from somebody. He's going to write it down. No, this is his testimony. He says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can sever a soul from Christ? Yea, rather, it is, I'm jumping up to the previous verse. Shall tribulation, anything that is difficult, anything, pressure from within or from without. Shall distress, again, internal, external distress. Persecution, meaning to put to flight, to drive away. What about famine or nakedness? Not having adequate clothing, shall that separate us from the love of Christ? What about peril, danger, or flight? And that's, by the way, the to put to flight, to drive away, not persecution. I'm sorry, the arrow, I got confused in my notes. I write teeny. The older I get, the harder it is to see my teeny notes. I need a one of those great big gigantic magnifying glasses, you know, that you can put with a light on it. Mm-hmm. Anyway, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril. These were, of course, common foes of Christians. But these things should not drive us away from our relationship with Christ, but enhance it and bring us closer. It says a lot about our condition spiritually and how we respond to adversity. We mention this often because it's so important. If we are living by faith, if we truly love God, if we have an active, vibrant relationship with the living God, then when things go wrong, we will turn. Our response will be to turn to him. Our faith should go stronger, not weaker. It shouldn't drive us away. It should drive us closer. And so often it's the opposite. Things go bad and we run. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not tribulation. Nope, not even distress or persecution. Nope, not famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, this is not new, Paul says. You can go all the way back to Psalm 44:22. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We will endure trials and tribulation and whatever for his sake. Suffering for the Lord is not new. But we do know from the word of God, the more we suffer, the more glory. We'll see that in just a minute. He goes on in verse number 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That literally means super conquerors. You ever think of yourself as a super conqueror? There's all kinds of Marvel superheroes and all that stuff's on their movies and television and super this and super that and the Beast and all these different critters on television, all these, I'm not into all that too much. But I do know that I'm a super conqueror. I thought about wearing a cape today and preaching with a cape. But you probably would have drove me out of here. Man, it's time for this guy to go. He's finally lost it. He's got a mask and a cape. Ta-da! All right. Nay, in all these things, we are more than super conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, this is a heartfelt conviction that Paul had, that neither death. Now, what happens when the child of God dies? What did Paul write to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5? What did he say? Amen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So all death is kind of a graduation for the child of God. We are ushered into glory. So we don't need to fear death, do we? Now, we're a little apprehensive. I don't fear it, but it makes you a little nervous because we never experienced it. But we know by faith that the moment we die, the instant our heart stops, the real us, the soul and spirit, the immaterial part of us is immediately in the presence of God. There's no soul sleep. Oh, what about the body that gets buried or gets burned or whatever? What about there will be a reuniting at the rapture. Our bodies will be changed. The corruption will put on incorruptible. Our old finite bodies will be changed to an infinite, eternal body without any blemishes, no pain, no sorrow, no tears. Won't even need tear ducts. All right, so death. What about life? Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 28:20, lo, I'm with you always. He's promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. He's always in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, indwelling Holy Spirit of God. So I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, the writer of the Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So we don't need to, don't need to fear or think that somehow angels are going to separate us from the love of Christ. What about principalities or powers? When we're arrayed in God's armor, the principalities and powers of wickedness, right now there's a battle going on in the heavenlies. Anytime God's people meet, anytime there's anything going on to bring people to Christ or to glorify God, anything to elevate our Savior, there's a battle in the heavenlies, the forces of evil versus the forces of good. And we know that when we put on the whole armor of God and we're armed with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God in prayer, that the devil himself will flee, along with all the forces of evil. So do we need to fear principalities and powers? No. All we got to do is resist and he will flee. What about things present? Well, who is the great I am? Who's the one ever present? It's our God. And so our God being ever present gives us renewed courage. Things present, the great eternal one who dwells eternally in the present. Things to come, who is the coming one? The next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. We're waiting for Christ. What about height or depth? We know that the Lord has gone to the deepest depths for us and scaled the loftiest heights for us, and he is now in the highest glory of heaven. So will that separate us, height or depth, separate us from the love of God? And then Paul said, you know, in case I missed anything, he said, nor any other creature, anything you can think of. What about this? What about that? What about he? What about she? What about? No, nothing. Nothing and no one, and there's no power greater than Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We ought to feel secure this morning. We have a God that loves us with an everlasting love. He will never leave us nor forsake us. When we pray, he hears and answers prayer. We may have to wait a while. Sometimes God says no because something we pray for, we might be asking amiss. We might be asking for the wrong motivation, and God doesn't honor that prayer. We may have things in our lives that are hindering our prayers. And so until we take care of that, God may wait, but we have no need to fear. We cannot be separated from Christ. But if you're here this morning, you cannot remember a time and a place. I mean, not necessarily the hour, not necessarily the exact day. You may not have a date, but you can remember there was a time when you acknowledged before a holy God, as the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you can't remember acknowledging that before God. You cannot remember repenting. Except you repent, Jesus said, you shall all likewise perish. In the book of Acts, we read, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You cannot remember a willingness to turn from sin and believed in your heart with the totality of your being that Jesus loved you enough to die to pay your sin debt in full upon that cross. He was buried, he rose again, and you have never received him into your life as Savior and Lord. This would be a perfect day. Father's Day 2 years ago, Scott and Kelly said, I told them, hey, anytime you're ready to talk, we'll talk. Father's Day came up to me, said, we're ready. Went back into Fellowship Hall, and I don't know how much time we spent. It was a while, wasn't it? Answered some questions, and they both bowed their head and their hearts and received Christ as Savior and Lord. That's 2 years ago. And has your life ever been the same? It's a little different, isn't it? Yeah, change it. We're changed from the inside out. And so maybe God would have someone else on Father's Day 2 years later trust the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you, Lord, for this great chapter in the Word of God. This chapter that describes our sanctification, our becoming more like Christ, and how secure we are in Him. Father, there may be one this morning that cannot remember a time or a place when they truly bowed their heart before you and say, yea, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I'm willing to turn from that and turn to you and receive Christ as my Savior and Lord. I pray that today, during this invitational hymn, they would come and say, Pastor, I don't know for sure if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know that we can have someone take the word of truth and show them how they can be saved and know it today. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that nothing can separate us from that love. And help us to love one another as you have taught us. Lord, you've been so good to us. We so often give up on one another. But Lord, I'm thankful that you never, ever, ever give up on us. So bless now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.